please do me a favour, and if you've got a Bible within reach, if you'd like to find a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 1, which is on page 965, that'd be great. Matthew chapter 1 on page 965. And whilst you're turning to that, or looking it up maybe on your phone, let me tell you about the very first time I set my eyes on these words. I was in my first year at Glynn Grammar School in Epsom. We were marched over to the canteen and lined up and then presented each one in turn with a little brown book, a New Testament. And though I'd been to church every week, Mum and Dad had taken me along to church every week, I'd never actually read the Bible for myself. So I thought, well, I've been given one, might as well give it a go. And so I opened it at the beginning of the New Testament, which is Matthew chapter 1. And if you've got the Bible open there in front of you, you'll see what it was I saw. How far do you think an 11-year-old boy who has just discovered the joys of rugby and basketball would get reading Matthew chapter 1? Well, today, I have to say, I view these verses very differently. I think they're brilliant. It's a genius passage of Scripture. Now, we only have time to skim the surface of this tonight. But here's just one thing from those verses. What Matthew's doing here is he's taking us right back to Genesis chapter 12, and he's doing this big sweep through the whole of the Old Testament. And he's showing us that Israel has at one point been a great nation under David, King David. But then they abandoned God. They walked away from him and were sent into exile because of their disobedience. And now at the end of that list of names, Israel, God's people, are in a complete mess. That's where we get to at the end of the genealogy. Israel oppressed, occupied, overrun by Rome. They're not free. Individual lives are oppressed and hard. So what do you do? What do you do when a nation is in a mess? Well, of course, we elect a new prime minister, don't we? And he'll sort it out, won't he? Or what do you do when your own life's a mess? Well, perhaps a change will help. So you'd make some New Year's resolutions. It's nearly time for those. You may be thinking about them already. Or maybe you think a new job or a new home will sort out all your problems. But what if God were to intervene? What would he do to sort out the mess? Well, what he actually did was a total surprise, and as it turned out, for many people, deeply unpopular. And it is still very unpopular for many people today. An old carol sums up, really, what God was up to. God rest you, merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Saviour was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. So, back here in Matthew chapter 1, we find that one name, one title, keeps cropping up in these verses. That is the word, the title Messiah. So Matthew begins with the Messiah, verse 1, and then he's there again in verse 16 and 17 and 18. This is what God is up to. This is what he did when the lives of his people had been messed up. He sent his Messiah. Now, Messiah means anointed one. And you may remember that at King Charles's coronation, some soldiers brought the screens around the soon-to-be king so that he could be anointed. And being anointed with oil was a sign of giving authority and power to this person. And so here, with this Messiah, the anointing is a sign of delegated authority and power from God himself. So what is God doing about the brokenness and the mess of life? He sends his anointed king, his Messiah, Jesus. And through him, God does things that no one could ever have imagined in their wildest dreams, in a way that no one could ever have dreamt of, and with results that no one would have believed. So, says Matthew, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. Whoa, you say. Hold on. What do you mean she was only pledged to be married? How can God's Messiah possibly be born out of wedlock? Well, be patient. Read on. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now you're telling us that God made Mary pregnant, that this was his child. Well, yeah, that wasn't Joseph's first thought, I have to say. He thought everyone would assume that he and Mary had been sleeping together. And in that society, as in some societies today, it would be the woman who would bear the shame of that. Mary would be ostracized. That's why Joseph decides to do the honourable thing and divorce her quietly. That way she could hide away until the baby was born and perhaps have him adopted. Who knows? Anyway, after he planned to break off the engagement, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So, yeah, God made Mary pregnant. I told you he'd do things that no one imagined. And so people laugh at the idea today. But look, there are so many things in this world you don't understand, and yet you believe, aren't there? I mean, many people laugh at the idea of God creating the world, but they're happy to believe the scientists who claim that when nothing existed, suddenly out of nothing there was this enormous great big bang, and then suddenly everything was there. And they expect you to believe that. Well, some people do. You see, if there is a God there, then really making a woman pregnant, it's just no big deal. It's not compared with making everything else that exists, that's here. So yes, Mary is pregnant with God's child. This is God himself taking on the form of humanity, still God, but also human. And Joseph is told to name him Jesus, because... And here's what God is doing to sort the mess out in this world. Because Jesus will save his people from their sins. Not he will save his people from the Romans. Not he will provide free healthcare, full employment and unlimited pensions. No, he will save his people from their sins. Now, perhaps you begin to see why this is so terribly unpopular today. And I know that even tonight, by mentioning that little word sin, even though we've sung it plenty of times tonight already, even though as I mention that word tonight, some people are not very happy about that. I'm treading on eggshells. But perhaps, especially at Christmas, we can't avoid the fact that this world is broken and messed up, can we? We can't avoid the fact that our own lives are broken and messed up. We all have difficult relationships and so on. We all know that our lives are not what they should or could be. So why? Why is there such a mess in this world and in our lives? Well, it is, of course, complex. But let's start with the obvious thing. The direct cause of much suffering in this world is, to put it bluntly, you and me. It's the hurt we do to each other, everything from unkind words and thoughtless acts to guns and bullets. And no matter how hard we try, No matter how many New Year's resolutions we make, we cannot change ourselves. Not fundamentally. The leopard cannot change his spots. Deep down in our hearts, we have a disease called sin. But what exactly is sin? Well, it's more than the bad things we say and do to each other. At the heart of our sin is our attitude to God. It's a relationship thing. Sin is not honouring God's splendour, his holiness and his greatness. It's not praising God's power or seeking his truth and wisdom. Sin is not trusting his faithfulness, believing his promises, obeying his teaching or fearing his justice. Sin is not cherishing the grace of God, not prizing his presence or loving him for who he is. You see, sin is putting something or someone in the place of God. And generally speaking, guess who that someone is? It's me, isn't it? It's, as the old preacher said, sin has I in the middle. That's what had happened to God's people through all those generations that Matthew listed. That's what has happened to our society today. Everyone has placed themselves in the middle. It's what happened in our lives. I has taken the place of God. And so God has been dethroned. We put ourselves on the throne so that we choose what's right and wrong. We decide what will make us happy. Thank you very much. And when we all have I in the middle, then arguments and fights are inevitable, aren't they? Eventually we're at war with one another. But even more important than human conflict and suffering that sin causes is the conflict that we have with God himself. Now, if you're thinking that this is a pretty dismal talk for a carol service, just wait till you hear the next bit. The thing that really no one wants to hear. You see, because God is just and loving, he must therefore punish sin, evil, wrong, even in our lives. In love, he cannot allow evil to rule over the people he cherishes. And the brokenness and the mess of the world and our lives bears witness to the fact that God's punishment is to give us what we want. He hands us over to sin and its consequences. He says, go on, you don't want me? Go on then, get on with life with I in the middle and see what happens. Now, of course, that punishment is actually, by God's mercy, it's lessened. It's not as bad as it could or perhaps should be. He restrains our sin for now. But one day, he will withdraw completely and leave evil to rule over those who do not want him. Now, all of that ought to open our eyes to see that our deepest need is forgiveness and a renewed relationship with God. Now the bad news is over. Here comes the good news. The great, the glorious good news of Christmas. You see, even though we have turned away from God, God did not stop loving us. And he proved his love by sending his son Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Why? To save us from our sins. Well, how does he do that? Let's leap forward 33 years to Jesus' death. That's where we find the answer. You see, though Jesus was completely innocent, he was put to death by sinful people who hated him. They hated him because he showed them their sin. He showed them what was in their hearts. And he said that he could forgive them. He could dole out God's forgiveness. And it was for sinners like them, and sinners like me, and sinners like you, that Jesus died. And when he died, a great exchange took place. He took upon himself our sin and the right and fair and just punishment that we deserved. And so now when we turn to Jesus with honesty and sorrow, asking for his mercy, God forgives us. God saves us from our sin. Not only that, but he gives us the right to be adopted into his family, to become children of God. So, as we'll hear in a moment from John's Gospel, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then, as God's children, he begins to work in us, restoring our broken, messed up lives and preparing us for eternity with him. I guess we all know, don't we, how long it takes to restore and save a damaged and dilapidated listed building. It's a long project that demands skill and an awful lot of patience. And as God, the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives, he uses all his skill and patience to work with us to restore our lives into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's a lifelong project. It's an essential project. It's a project that only ends when our Father in heaven welcomes us into his home, into his heaven, as his adopted children. And then we sit alongside his true son, Jesus, as God's eternal family. This is the surprising and perhaps shocking, maybe even offensive, message of Christmas. But we've heard it time and time again this evening, haven't we, in the carols and in the readings. Ultimately, in that last reading from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came to save us from our sins. Let's turn to God now in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was born amongst us. Humbly to serve us, humbly to save us from the consequences of our rebellion and sin against you. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that in Jesus Christ, as we turn to him and trust in him, we are adopted as your children. You are our Father in heaven. Our Lord God, we thank you this Christmas for your mercy to us. And we pray that throughout this coming year, 2025, we will be restored into the image and likeness of Jesus, recovering our full humanity in him. We thank you for all that you have done, are doing, and will do in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.